to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. It's always good to see everyone out. We've got a couple of visitors, and we are grateful for you being here. And there are several who were here tonight that weren't here this morning. This morning we began a series that I'm kind of calling Keeping My Faith. How are we going to keep the faith and the call to keep the faith that God has asked for us to have? And so we've been looking and we started to look at really how God wants our faith to be. We'll eventually talk about how we get to that point, but we're really looking at what God wants our faith to be. And we just sang the song, "For You Have Promised and I Believe." If you're there in chapter 10 of Hebrews, let's begin in verse 35. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." And so this morning we looked at God doesn't have any pleasure in the one who starts to fight in the battle, but then his faith, he retreats and he shrinks back, as you see there. He said, we're not of that kind of faith, verse 39. But we're of a faith that is chapter 11, verse 1, that is sure. There is assurance of the things that God has said, the things that are expected, we can take confidence in that God will do. "For you have promised, and I believe." And I can have conviction, I can have proof of the things that are not seen because God has shown us things to believe the unseen. Remember, we saw how Jesus taught this way with miracles, and how God taught this way with miracles, and how the Scriptures are written this way so that we would believe things that we can't see based on the things that we can. So we talked about the faith that we need to keep would be an assuring and a convicted faith. Tonight we're going to look at some other descriptions of this faith. Of our faith is, and I've got about six or seven things, and we'll go through them fairly quickly, none really in depth. But if you're there still in chapter 11, let's continue reading in verse 2. "For by it," what? "By the faith of assurance and conviction. For by it the men of old gained approval," is what the New American Standard says. Yours may say something completely different. Yours may say "gave witness to," or something along those lines. The idea is that someone gave a testimony about the faith. Somebody testified their faith in the court of law, in a sense. What was being testified? What was being told about? Their faith, wasn't it? And that's what the rest of the chapter is all about. He's going to go through and he's going to talk about all of these men of old. All of these Hebrew patriarchs. Moses and Abraham and Noah and Enoch and Cain. And all of, or Abel, not Cain, but Abel, and all of these men who had great assurance and conviction. So the question, who's testifying about them? Who testified? God is testifying about them. Noah, remember what he's doing? He's preaching in the ark. Is anybody listening to him? His family. They're not bearing witness of his testimony. But who is? God is testifying about their faith. So what does that mean? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? If I have the faith that God wants, you can take confidence in that God is going to tell other people about it. God will testify of your faith. Pretty encouraging, isn't it? You ever thought, who does God tell about my faith? Remember the book of maybe God are having this conversation, He's the most blameless. He's the best that I've got. Ephesians chapter 3, the church is how He made manifest His wisdom to the powers in the heavenly places. The wicked, He showed His wisdom that way. He says, Wes, you trust me. You all pay attention to it. That's pretty awesome. I hope that I have the kind of faith that God says, remember that guy? Yeah. He had my kind of faith. May God say the same thing about you. Keep reading in verse 3. So, it is by their faith that God is telling us about them. And what do we call this chapter? The Hall of Faith. A play on the Hall of Fame. Who gets into the Hall of Fame of any sport? The best of the best. We don't learn about everybody. But we learn about some of these patriarchs. God is testifying about them. Now pick them in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. What in the world does this verse have to do with what our faith is? Oftentimes when we're talking about battling people with faith, this is the big climactic event of where everyone is saying, "Are you believing that?" Faith gives us understanding. It's hard to think that believing in something that you can't see is actually understanding something. But notice what the world was created out of. Was it out of things visible? No, it was out of things invisible. What was it created out of? By the Word of God. It is faith gives us an understanding to how the world was ever created. We have a reason to believe why the world is in existence. And it's not because of some accident. And it's not because, well, the conditions were just right for an accident. And it's not that some alien in some other planet came and dropped some life force on our planet. But by faith, we can understand. We can have confidence that God created the world. How many people do you know personally that don't believe God? They don't believe in God. But you know what they have to not believe in God? They have to believe in something. You know what they usually believe in? Themselves. Yeah, I don't know how we did it. They'll admit that. Yeah, I don't know how it was. Probably some Big Bang, something like that. Or, as Stephen Hawking would say, some alien came and dropped a little life force and that took place. They admit they don't know. But do you talk like you don't know what happened when the world was created? No. I know what happened. God said, let there be light. Well, lo and behold, there was light. And nobody had ever done such a thing before. Your faith gives you understanding that the rest of the world doesn't know. But the rest of the world doubts. You can be completely sure of and convicted in because of the things that are seen and promised. Faith is understanding how the world was created. Without it, you can't understand it. It just is not possible. Let's go to verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony, and there's the idea, the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. You You know what this verse is telling us about faith and the proper faith in God? It's telling us, one, that it is how we are made righteous. He has the testimony that He was righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? It means you are right before God. It is impossible to be right before God without faith. We'll see that verse in. It is impossible. But it is faith, it is belief and trusting in what God has said, that kind of is the beginning point for someone to be made righteous. You remember the most obvious example of that, probably. Go to Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to jump forward in time a little bit of our lineage of who we're going through, because, well, we're not going to get to Abraham tonight. But we're going to get to Abraham right now. And how the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 4, he will quote this. And many times in the New Testament will this be quoted. And it says in verse 6, "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it, or he accounted it, or he credited it to him as righteousness." What did Abraham believe that was credited to him for righteousness? That when he believed God, God says, "That's my guy. That guy is right before me." Go up to verse 2. Abraham said, "O Lord God, will you give me, since I am childless?" Verse 3. And Abraham said, "Since you have no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord. Abraham had been promised that he would have a great nation. The problem is, verse 4, he still doesn't have any sons. So verse 4, the Lord said, "This man," Eliezer, who was a servant, "this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And God says, "Let me show you." So he took him outside. You notice this, verse 5? And he took him outside and he said, "Now, look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to." You ever tried to do that? I've tried it many times. Man, I get lost. I don't get very far. If I get on up there and you can just look, man, count the stars if you're able. And maybe Abraham's like, "Why do I got to count the stars, God?" Now, Abraham, God says, "So shall your descendants be." That is an unbelievable statement to Abraham. So verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." God said amazing things about us that are unbelievable. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet He has made a way for us to be right in Jesus Christ and alive. Man, that is unbelievable. But if I believe it, and I have faith in God, it will be the righteousness from God. You can look at Romans 3 in that as well. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we just looked at that. Cain was made righteous, or declared righteous by God. But what happened to Cain? What did Cain do to Abel? I said it wrong again. Abel was declared righteous by God. But what did Cain do to Abel? He killed him. So was Abel able to say, "Yeah, man, I'm righteous"? God did. But notice how this language speaks. Let's read verse 4 again. "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. He did what God wanted, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." What does that tell us us about the faith of Abel. Faith is lasting. Faith is lasting up to and after death. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. Meaning, there's a time in our life right now where God has made all these promises and we can't see them. We can't grasp them. And the Hebrew writer will say, all these died without receiving the promises. But yet they were looking for a better country. There is a sense in that until the day we die, it is all faith. And then it becomes sight. Where we see God. He comes back in 1 John chapter 3. We shall see Him like He is, and we shall be made like Him. There comes a reality point where these promises are real, they're tangible, touch them, boom. But man, your faith goes on long after you pass. Think about who we're talking about. We're talking about people who have been dead for 1,000 years plus at this time. And God's still talking about it. But it's more than that, right? Ecclesiastes writer says, hey, a generation comes and a generation goes, nothing new is under the sun, and by the way, nobody's going to remember. And that's right. Did you know that your faith has an impact on other people? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is truthfully one of the reasons why I started to think about this is because of other people's faith and how other people's faith can affect my faith. But yet I have to have my very own faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says this to Timothy, his son in the faith, as 1 Timothy would say. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. Timothy, you've got a real faith. It's the faith that God wants. But notice where it was at. Which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Our family can have a huge impact on what kind of faith we can have. I was talking to someone just this past week, and it was interesting. They were dating this individual, and they were starting to see if they were going to get exclusive with one another. And the individual said, they started talking about the desire to have kids and all those kind of things, and the guy ended up saying, well, he wasn't interested in having any kids. And then he said, you know what, and if we do have kids, I definitely don't want them to be brought up in any religion. And she was just, well, that seals the deal right there. I want kids, and I definitely want kids brought up in religion. You think that doesn't affect the children who were born into that situation? They get no opportunity to have faith. Because mom or dad, or mom and dad, don't have any faith, and they don't want their kids to have faith. I can't tell you how many people I worked with that they grew up in homes like that. That lasts. No faith lasts. Faith also lasts. This whole side of the room right here, in a sense, is family. There's been somebody who has had a lasting effect on the faith. Long after you're gone, and long after I'm gone, our faith will still be talking about us. Our faith will either be saying, he didn't have faith, look how he lived his life. Or it'll be, man, look how faithful he was. He's tired, he was sick, but yet he was still there all the time. And yet he didn't give up till the day he killed over. And your kids will remember that. And your family will remember that. Abel still speaks, though he's dead. You still speak. You still have an influence after the dead. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now, we don't know much about Enoch. In fact, this passage right here tells us more about Enoch than maybe any other. We get a prophecy made by Enoch in Jude, or a reference to a prophecy made by Enoch. And we get it in Genesis chapter 5 that Enoch lived to be a certain age, and then he was not, for God took him. Well, what in the world does that even mean? He was not, for God took him. What does this tell us about his faith? I think what this is telling us about his faith is that, one, he was pleasing to God, but faith is life. When I have the kind of faith that God wants me to have, faith is life. What kind of life are we talking about? Did Abraham die? Yep. Did Abel die? Yep. Did Noah die? Yep. Did Moses die? Yep. So we're not talking about everyone got skipped out. In fact, only two people. Enoch and Elijah, right? And then Jesus ascends into heaven. What kind of life is this talking about? I think it's eternal life. Go to Romans chapter 6. A true faith in God, an authentic faith, you truly believe that you're going to live forever. And you're assured of that. And you're convicted in that. Why? Well, because you believe Jesus died. And you believe that Jesus rose again. And you believe that in baptism, you are united with Him in His death. And so verse 5. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Why? Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. But now notice verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Did you believe Jesus died and rose from the dead? Faith in God, true faith, faith is life. That you will live forever. 2 Timothy 2 says the same thing. We believe if we die with Him, we shall also live with Him. When you believe God, you have life. John says you already have eternal life. It's there. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1, until you've acquired the whole possession. It's coming. And you have it now. Faith is life. But faith is pleasing. You see that? That's the testimony that God is saying about Enoch in chapter 11, is that Enoch was pleasing to God. He was pleasing God, and he was pleasing to God. Notice that at the end of verse 5. For he attained the witness that before he was taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. If you or I had any interest at all to please God, it starts with faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without trusting Him, it is impossible to please Him. Without believing that He does exist, it is impossible to please Him. without believing that He has a reward for you, that He has promised you, you cannot believe Him. And if you don't diligently seek Him, as some of your translations will say, and if you don't seek Him, it is impossible for you to believe Him. Because by faith is how we have to come to God. We must believe that He is, and that He is a reward of those who seek Him. When you question God, is God going to actually do what He says? That's not from faith that you ask that question. That is from doubt. And Jesus would say, "Oh, why do you doubt? Oh, you little faith." And it was Jesus ever saying, "Hey, that's a good question you were asking there, disciples. Really appreciate you not understanding what I was trying to get across to you." He rebuked them for their faith. Does that mean that there won't be times in our life where God, are you really going to do what you say you've done? Or what you say you will do? That is different than God won't do it. I don't think God is able to do it. When I say God is not able to do it, you know what usually happens? God does it. Take a lot of various things. And I won't take the time to go into it, but you know the story about the Titanic. I believe Michael's even said it from the pulpit. Not even God can sink this ship. Boom. Ship sunk. Saul saying, "What God?" Not Saul, Goliath. "What God?" And David says, "The God of Israel." And the God of Israel strikes him down with a stone in his forehead. You challenge God, you will lose every time. Every time. If you want to please God, we must believe that He is and that He will do what He says. If I do that, I will be pleasing to God. Now, as we close for the very last point, I want to go out of Hebrews. We'll come back to Hebrews 11 more later. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 5, the text that was read by Ed just a moment ago. Faith is very important. It is the shield of faith in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 that is able to quench the fiery darts of Satan. Chapter 5, verse 4. "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith." Faith is victory. Don't we sing that all the time? Faith is the victory. Not only is it the way we please God, not only is it the way that God says, "Hey, I approve of you. I am pleased with you." Faith is the way we win the battle. It is the victory that overcomes the world. Remember that image we've been showing, we've been seeing there in Hebrews 10 of the faith? We are not in the faith that shrinks back or draws back where they retreat in the battle lines. But it is the one who doesn't throw his confidence away, but he has endurance. We are in a battle for our faith. Satan is throwing all kinds of arguments at us. Satan is putting all kinds of people in our life to where we are questioning our faith and we are doubting God. And it's kind of interesting that the only way to defeat that is to have more faith. Isn't that interesting? That it's the faith in God that is able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. You say, "But I don't have any faith. How in the world can I quench any darts?" See how all the battles turned out that we've been studying in our Old Testament classes downstairs? How well did it work out for Israel when they went into a battle thinking that it was because of their military prowess? Or is it because they had a large army? Or because the other army was weak that they think they should win the battle? But then you know what happens? They get whipped. We looked at one this morning in class where Israel, Joash, he went up against a small army and he had a big old great army. But yet because the Lord wanted to judge him, God gave that victory into his hand. He was defeated. Just like we saw this morning. God is showing us things in His Scriptures, and the Scriptures are written so that we can get more faith. So that we can believe God. When I'm in the battle, I can trust God. He does have my back. And without that, there is no victory. There is only defeat. Now, who wants to get swallowed up by the world? It's no fun to get swallowed up and gobbled up and just kind of chomped into oblivion, blah, 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 where you're not different from anybody else. There's nothing distinguishing you from anybody else. You're just floating along like every other piece of debris down the river. God's saying, I want to give you a good testimony. I want to recognize you because you trusted me. Have the faith that is willing to fight. Not that says, you know what, I'm scared of this battle. And they go away and they shrink back. You have the endurance. Let's go back to Hebrews 10 as we close. I just want to read this final passage that we've already read before, but to encourage us not to shrink back. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. What do you throw away, by the way? Garbage. Is your confidence in God garbage? Don't throw away your confidence, your assurance, for it has great reward. For when you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You see that whole pleasing concept all right there? If you don't do what he says, you can't please him. If you shrink back, there is no pleasure. There's only disgust. But we're not of those who shrink back. Destruction, defeat, perdition, but of those who have faith to the preserving or the saving of the soul. May God help us to get the faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe. Your subject.